Welcome to One More Chapter. I'm Brian Rex Davis, editor of Action Magazine, and I'll be your guide as together we rediscover ancient wisdom for today's challenges. Napoleon Bonaparte, the French emperor who lived from 1769 to 1821, said, "The best way to keep one's word is not to give it." Chapter 1, Covenant Promises. You know, not everyone is good at keeping promises. In fact, most people struggle with keeping promises. But the promises of God are absolutely certain because God is always faithful. We've been looking at his covenant promises and his covenant relationship that he has explained to us in the ancient text of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the latter part of the Bible. We've also seen how the law of the Spirit of life, the perfect law of liberty, the law of Jesus, explains that new covenant for us. But I thought it might be important for us to spend a little bit of time asking ourselves, can I verbalize the new covenant? As we have studied together, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. I was once asked by one of the elders of the church that was leading me, very wise and a very studied man, I was asked to spend a little time studying and come up with a way to verbalize the two sides of a covenant agreement in the New Testament. Can I verbalize it? Can I put it into words? I found that a fascinating exercise and ultimately one that helped me personally as a Christian, but also helped me as a teacher of the Bible explain the new covenant to others. We have already studied man's part of that new covenant, where we receive the covenant offer by faith. And our faith has three components. It has the component of studying and knowing what the Bible says and who the Bible says Jesus is. It has the component, too, of heart conviction, where I come to truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I am no longer satisfied with my self-willed path, but I am sorry for my self-will. I'm sorry for my disobedience to God's instructions. I'm sorry for falling short of the glory of God in which I am created, in the image in which I am created. And thus, I have a repentant attitude. And then three, I receive the gift of salvation when I obey the gospel, when I take those steps of action where I've made a decision, I'm going to let Jesus be the Lord of my life. I confess publicly that he is the Savior, the Lord of heaven, the Son of God. And then I am buried with him in the waters of baptism, where someone lowers me under the water, brings me out of that water. I am washed clean by the promise of God. I'm a new creature. I'm born again as a Christian to live in the kingdom of Christ, in his environment of grace. And so that is man's side. That's mankind's part of the new covenant. That's the part where I have to receive the gift. Then I go on to live out that gift in continual study, in a life of penitence, and in a lifestyle of obedient behavior. And I try to model my life after the life of Jesus because he is the perfect example. He's the perfect description of my created potential. So all of that is my side of the covenant. It's really a lopsided covenant in that it is offered to me as a free gift. It is a grace gift. My faith is what receives that gift. But what if you had to describe God's side of the covenant? Could you put that into words? There's several ways to go about doing that, but I have landed on a way that I simply want to offer to you today by looking at three specific ancient texts and how it sums up God's side of the new covenant, the covenant in Christ. One thing we're going to see is that each of God's components of the new covenant comes with promises. We're actually going to look at four specific verses in this. And so let's begin by painting the picture that may help you better remember the God side of the new covenant of Christianity. Let's use the three persons in the Godhead. Let's use God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the specific promises that come from the three persons of the one God, one Creator God. The promises they offer demonstrate God's side of the new covenant, and His promises are certain. Concerning the Father, we talked about in our discussion about the big picture of God when He explains Himself through the vocabulary of kingdom, that He is the king of a territory over which He rules. He rules people that He has created in His image to be His children for eternity, and He rules over that territory by will, not by force. He does not force anybody to follow Him, but those who will to do His will can be in relationship with Him, and He will be their God, and they shall be His people. Within that kingdom of God vocabulary, we know that He gives purpose to us as His created beings, and that purpose is the promise that He offers as His part of the covenant. We see this in the Ephesian letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and this would have been in the first century AD, and so this is found in the New Testament, the latter part of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, He, God, He predestined us. In other words, even before time began, He decided ahead of time to make this the program, to make this the offer. God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Now, why did He have to adopt us into His family? Well, that goes back to our early studies in this podcast of Genesis chapter 3, when all mankind chose to sin. And when I say all mankind, at that time, the only two people on earth was Adam and Eve, but they ushered in a period of history that all of us have suffered from since. And that is when disobedience to God happened for the first time, it left a world that we saw in the book of Romans groans under injustice. It groans out of balance. It groans under the stresses of sinful behavior permeating this world. We know Satan and the evil spirits that the Apostle Paul told to Timothy, his young apprentice evangelist, that these evil spirits would be promoting doctrines, teachings that lead us away from obeying God, lead us away from our created potential, lead us away from the wisdom that truly works for today's challenges. But here, God promises as His part of the covenant that He will adopt us back in to be full-fledged children with full inheritance within His spiritual family. And that is a fantastic promise. Everything I was created to be is still possible for me to achieve, not by my own power, not by my own goodness, but because of what God does through Jesus for me. That brings us to the second part of the covenant offered in Christ Jesus, and that is the part of the Son's work. We saw the Father's will being accomplished of adding children to His eternal kingdom. But the Son, the second person in the Godhead, The Son is going to make it possible by doing the work necessary for us to receive this offer of the new covenant. In the first part of what the Son does, and the Son is going to do two important things, and so there's two ancient texts that we want to look at concerning what the Son does for us with this new covenant. The first is he had to pay the price for our sins. You wonder, yes, I make my mistakes. Yes, everybody has made mistakes. Everyone has disobeyed God and fallen short. So is it a big deal? Well, that's actually a good question. And it is a big deal. Violating the relationship I have with God is as big a deal as a husband and wife violating their marriage covenant and being unfaithful to one another. We know in our life, even though it happens all too often, we know in our experience that's always a big deal. The destruction of a marriage is always a tragedy. And often the children of a family, children of a married couple, are the ones who suffer the most from that. So we know it's a big deal. In the same way, our choosing to sin and disobey God, for God, it is a huge deal. And if we understood what was going on in that entire spiritual reality, we would understand how big a deal that is. In fact, as we learn the will of God from the Bible, as we hear the gospel and we understand who Jesus is and what he did for us, we know the price that had to be paid for our sins, for my sins. We now know what a big deal sin is, and the price had to be paid. That is offered by Jesus willingly. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, a letter written by the Apostle Paul in the first century to the church at Colossae, it says, "For he," Jesus, "rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Well, it looks like he in this verse is actually talking about God the Father. So let's keep that in mind as we reread that verse. "For he," God, "rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Now, the word Son is capitalized there because Jesus, the Son, is deity as well. Three persons, one God. It's a hard concept for us to get our minds wrapped around. But we have studied that before in an earlier episode. Verse 14, "in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so Jesus promises the forgiveness of our sins if we come into this covenant relationship. Then the second thing Jesus offers in this covenant relationship is that he embodies the law of life. In our last episode, we saw how the law of Jesus describes the expectations of the new covenant relationship. Law always has to describe how a covenant works. We are in a new covenant, a covenant provided by grace, but it's one that has expectations. It's one that has commandments and instructions, and there are realities about how this covenant works. We can actually throw it away if we choose, if we take it for granted or are disdainful of it. But it is a safe covenant relationship in which to dwell if we are careful and attentive to the laws that we learn from Jesus and his apostles, the inspired writers of the New Testament. And so, how does Jesus embody the law of the Spirit of life? This is a great question. This is very important. In John chapter 1, and John is one of the Gospels. It's written by the Apostle John, one of the best friends of Jesus. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now, John was explaining some of the harder things to understand about Jesus being God, being deity. And so John spent a lot of time explaining how these deeper spiritual truths work. And right off the bat in the first chapter, he takes a deep dive in explaining who Jesus is. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word there is capitalized, W, capital W. In the beginning was the Word. This is one of the names of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Jesus is deity. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, just as He did the work for our salvation on the cross, at the creation, at the very beginning of earth history, Jesus is the one who did the work of creation. That's because the different parts of the Godhead all have their role. God always has the plan. Jesus always does the work, and we'll see what the Holy Spirit does next. But here, this last verse in this passage, in this ancient text, verse 4, says, In Him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is talking about Jesus' role that brings life. This word life is associated with the concept and the word law. Romans 8, 1 and 2, the law of the Spirit of life. It's the law that teaches us how life works, what life is about, the realities of life. It allows us to look at ourselves in a true light and see ourselves for who we are in reality as God sees us. And through the blood of Jesus, we can see ourselves as clean and pure and created in the image of God. And so here Jesus embodies the law of the Spirit of life for us. I've often tried to explain this concept by asking people who have grown up in a home where they had a mother and a father, and not everybody has that opportunity, but I've asked, if you have had that opportunity and you've grown up with good parents, your father usually provides guidance, rules, and regulations within the family. And most people who grow up that way will nod their head. They're thinking about it. They're reflecting on their lives and say, my father certainly had expectations, rules, and regulations that he communicated to me. And then I'll ask them, so your father took two stone tablets and carved out all of the rules and regulations of the household and hung them on your living room wall? Of course, at that point, they reflect back on the Old Testament story of Moses and say, well, no, it didn't exactly happen that way in my home, in my living room. We did not have a stone Ten Commandments of our household. And so I ask, so how on earth did you know the expectations, the rules and regulations of your father? How could you possibly hope to have a good relationship with your father if you didn't have Ten Commandments on stone tablets on your living room wall? How would you know the law? And as people reflect on that question, they always come up with the same answer. I knew my father's law because I knew my father. You see, law exists and functions in the kingdom of God in a relationship. It's always in relationship. The reason God's law describes how to have a relationship with Him is because that's how having a relationship with God naturally works. In the Garden of Eden, there was only one law. You can eat from anything, but don't touch this tree. And as long as you obeyed that, the relationship between you and God was good. Your life was good. Life worked. Everything was working as it was supposed to. But if you break that instruction, you break not only the law, you break the relationship as well. Now, we see Abraham having that beautiful relationship with God the Father. Yet, Genesis tells us that Abraham kept God's statutes, laws, and commandments. Well, that predated the law of Moses, And so God had instructed Abraham what his expectations were. Abraham knew his heavenly father's expectations because he knew his heavenly father. In the same way, we today in Christ can know what the expectations are in the new covenant when we get to know Jesus. You see, it was very different for the Israelites under the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. In that covenant of Sinai, it worked differently. They were a geopolitical nation. They had judges who administered the law, the legal punitive law of Moses, to the nation of Israel. If you broke the law, you could be put to death. You could be executed for it. In Christ Jesus, as we've seen many times in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, there is no condemnation. However, that doesn't mean there's no law. In fact, the same verse says the law of the Spirit of life frees us from the law of sin and death. But the law works like that law of the family. How do I get to know the law? Is there 10 commandments in the New Testament? No, you won't find a chapter of 10 commandments in the New Testament. That was a legal punitive law that you saw in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. We did see a Sermon on the Mount, but you noticed how the Sermon on the Mount gave instructions about calibrating our attitudes to the very heart of God. And so it's about having this healthy covenant relationship where I am living into my created potential. How do I know my created potential? Because Jesus is the exact mirror of God's heart. Jesus came to this earth, took on human flesh, and he is who I need to know and pattern my life after. If I know Jesus, I know the law of the Spirit of life. How do I know my Father in heaven's expectations? Because I know my Father. How? Because I know Jesus. And so the law works that way. Jesus provides that for me. That's why we spend so much time learning about who Jesus is, what he's like, what he teaches, how he thinks, how he behaves. He is the pattern of what I hope to be. And if I pattern my life after Jesus, then life will work correctly. All the wisdom I need for today's challenges lie within following in the footsteps of Jesus. So that's what the Son offers. He offers forgiveness of sins so that I can get started, and then he offers me the pattern of the law of the Spirit of life so that I can live into my created potential. Third, then, the third part of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, just as we saw Jesus and the Father at the beginning of time, we also see the Spirit at the beginning of time. When God the Father had the plan to create the heavens and the earth, and as we saw in John chapter 1, Jesus did the work of creating. Nothing was made without him. We also see the Spirit moving on the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit always finishes the plan of God. God has the plan. Jesus does the work. The Holy Spirit does the finishing or the polishing of what God is hoping to achieve, planning to achieve, making it possible to achieve. Well, what is the Spirit doing with the plan of God in this new covenant in the Christian age? The Holy Spirit's role was prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel. Now, this would have been hundreds of years before Jesus walked on this earth. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied about what the role of the Spirit would be. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 23 through 29, it reads, "I," this is God the Father, "I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declared the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." Verse 24, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Verse 28, you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. This is the beautiful language of covenant. And it's a language that we have seen in the Bible from the very earliest text of Genesis all the way through the children of Israel coming out of bondage in Egypt, all the way through the kingdom period of Saul and King David, Solomon, the divided kingdom time, even when the children of Israel were being taken captive because of their disobedience. God still loved them. He still offered a covenant relationship, and there was always a remnant of people who decided they would come into faithful covenant relationship with God. But this prophecy tells us that as disobedience has existed, God will still bring all the nations together. Everyone from any nation who wishes to be in this new covenant, Jesus has broken down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. All nations, as per the promise given to Abraham, are now welcome in the kingdom of Christ. And the way will be made. The plan of God to have children for his eternal kingdom will be possible through the blood price paid by Jesus. We will be able to live into our created potential by following Jesus' footsteps as the law of our life. We will pay attention to his statutes, to what this prophecy calls his ordinances, and we will choose of our own free will, because that's the entire process of entering into the new covenant. The plan of salvation includes me repenting willingly and choosing to become a Christian. And so I will willingly follow the laws and statutes of this new covenant, because that's where my life comes from. That's why I have life. I now believe and trust and give my allegiance to Jesus to become what I am created to be. I will never have to be alone in this covenant. Covenant is relationship with God. When the first people were hearing the first gospel sermon in the book of Acts in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter was preaching the sermon, and in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after guiding this group of people through the history of why Jesus is the Messiah and he is Lord, but the bad news is you crucified him. He died on the cross for your sins. He died on the cross for my sins. The people had just the right response. In poverty of spirit, they cried out, "What shall we do?" They considered the great wrath of God that could fall upon them, and in despair, they were crying out, "What shall we do?" But it is not for despair that Jesus came to this earth. It is to give hope and to seek and to save the lost. And that's when Peter preached the first sermon and said, "Repent." Flowing out of that humility of spirit, flowing out of that belief, repent. Let it sink deep in your inner person and choose to have that heart conviction. And then he says, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, in other passages in the fifth chapter of Acts, and in the book of Romans, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, that Holy Spirit will abide with us. The Spirit of God will now be in fellowship with us. The word indwell is used. That simply means a spiritual fellowship. Doesn't mean anything like possession. It doesn't mean anything miraculous or giving me sort of physical miraculous powers that we saw in the first century. Those powers were to confirm the Word of God. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about me coming back into fellowship, into a living relationship that gives me my life in the new covenant. This is God's part of the new covenant. God the Father will adopt me as his son, as his daughter, into his spiritual family. Jesus will pay my sin price. Jesus will live a perfect life and did live a perfect life for me to have the law of the Spirit of life that can give me life, that I can pattern my life after and be everything I'm created to be. And then the Spirit will finish the job. He will be in fellowship with me because that's what is life-giving, being in fellowship with my Creator, being in good relationship. That is the source of my spiritual life. Jesus' righteousness is given to me, the power of life, so that I can be a child of God, not only every day of my physical life, but for eternity. These great promises, these promises of God, are the God side of the new covenant. And so I hope today you have seen and perhaps gained insight on how to verbalize what God is offering, how I accept it, and what my part in the relationship is to be. It's offered by grace. I receive it by faith. And it is a beautiful relationship, the relationship for which I was created. Chapter 2. We always appreciate our sponsors providing deeper study materials. I do want to draw attention to our sponsor, Methetis, at methetis.org. It is a wonderful study site. The word Methetis is an anglicized form of the Greek word for disciple. And whether you are a longtime Christian or whether you're just checking out the teachings of the Bible for the first time, the Methetis site is a site full of videos that begin conversations, begin looking into the Scripture. And then with every video, there is a going deeper set of studies. You can study them individually or you can study them in groups. It's a social network that is a safe place in which to have very constructive, very in-depth Bible discussions in a respectful, really helpful way that will help me grow in my discipleship to Jesus Christ. One in particular that is gerund to today's discussion is the series, Those in Need of a Savior. And that is where we get to know who Jesus is. We get to know what his covenant is. And so we review these great principles in this particular series that we've been studying in this podcast. So if you want to go deeper, if you want to learn more, the folks over at Methetis would love to help you. You can, like I say, study individually. You can study in a group. You can also ask for a mentor to help you in your study. A tremendous resource. Also, as I edit Action Magazine is always available. And if you go to worldbibleschool.net, you can sign up to receive your copy. A paper copy is available within the United States, but our digital copy, which has extra content, comes out a couple of times a month, and that will really encourage you in your walk as you are growing into your created potential. Chapter 3. Please send your comments and your questions our ways. We love reading those. We love looking at those interactions so that we can better prepare our content to help you and specifically what you're looking for in terms of wisdom. And then we can match that with what God specifically is sharing with us in these ancient texts of the Bible. In recap for today's lesson, the promises of God are the wisest promises on which to build your life. I'm Brian Rex Davis, and we have been pursuing ancient wisdom for today's challenges. See you next time.